I've read and heard amazing and wonderful stories of encounters with Jesus by every race and creed, but in the last few years, there have appeared volumes of reports of personal contact and conversations with Jesus, as extreme and tangible as were reported in the pages of God's book. The people giving those accounts are commonly disguised behind the security of an assumed name because in their culture, to become a follower of Jesus, or Isa in their language, is almost certain death, usually at the hand of a family member. That's all very intriguing, but most interesting is the reason these people are willing to lose their life to be with Jesus. It's a clear choice for them: stay where they are and live, or go with Jesus and die. Each account I've heard or read discloses that reason in very clear, unambiguous language. The instant Jesus' light fills their room, they see him and hear his voice, his love envelops them, A love that is instantly the complete satisfaction of their whole spirit, mind, and body. Then, in no uncertain terms, he says, "Come, follow me." Many accounts reveal ongoing encounters with Jesus in which he brings them closer and closer and fills them with astounding insights that eclipse all they had been taught before. Jesus is walking into private rooms and breaking prisoners out of the dark dungeon that hatred and vengeance has locked them in. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, "Don't you know that it's God's kindness that leads to repentance?" What a penetrating message to hearts that have grown cold and critical. Notice his kindness today. Hear his gentle call to follow him. Sweet Spirit of Jesus, reach deep in my heart and change my hardness into your soft way, and my cynical default to your gentle compassion. Make me your vessel of salvation and healing.
Oh, for my sin. The falling mountains crumble away. The water wears away the stones. Its torrents wash away the dust of the earth. Only in you will I hope. All the days of my struggle,
'96.
Really?
Yeah, that's I that's from, it's all from the Book of Job.
Yeah, I thought I recognized the lyric.
So, why don't you just put your fingers down on those keys and not make any mistakes?
Oh. that one has a great story though, because Fernando had a writing block, and he couldn't come up with a last song. So, because Margie liked this song so much, he ended up deciding, I'll put this on the song. I think his second record maybe. Wow. And then a couple of years ago, he called me. So it came out probably, his record came out in 99 or something. Uh-huh. A couple of years ago, he called me. This elder, he was playing at John Piper's church in Minneapolis or something. Elder takes him aside. I got to talk to you. Elder said that he was used to be a millionaire and was doing real well. He was an alcoholic and running around on his wife and everything. And hated life, decided to kill himself. Went in a hotel with his gun. And the maid had left the radio on. It was a Christian station.
Oh, my.
And he was about to pull the trigger, and Fernando was singing this.
Oh, my.
And he put his put the gun down and repented.
Oh, Lord.
And now he's an elder, and his son's a worship leader at John Piper's church.
At John's church.
Yeah.
And the Lord had you write that just for that moment.
I think so, because my record sold like 500 or something. 1,000
almost. Sold tens.
Yeah, it's incredible. Yeah, the guy got completely restored, and
those stories just blow your mind.
My special guest today is John Andrew Schreiner, and you put the middle name in there because you were mistaken for another John Schreiner, were you?
No. I always liked the sound of it.
It goes with you. John Andrew Schreiner has been a friend of mine for a long time. Welcome, John. Thank you for coming today.
Oh, thanks for having me here.
I've been trying to get this to happen for quite a while. John has been around the block a few times in music. I just want to say that your production and your writing has always fascinated me with the space that it creates. You have an ear for things that put you in a room almost immediately with yourself, and if you're writing from scripture, it's like you and the Lord are right there together. It's such a powerful thing. All the productions you did for Fernando Ortega had such a character to them. I don't know if Fernando had that kind of thing in mind, or if you just stepping into it, you put things into that space, but it was awesome and very powerful. It's always distinctive when I hear your production.
Oh, thanks.
How did all that start? I mean, you as a child, you obviously had musical surroundings, and you must have been planted in the music language very early in your life, right?
Yeah, I figured out when I was about 2 that I had perfect pitch.
Yeah.
So if I heard something, I could go to the piano and sort of hit the notes.
So when you were 2, how did you explain that?
If somebody sang something, I could go find the notes on
the
piano.
You just went and did it.
Yeah.
So your parents were going, what's wrong with this child?
Yeah, so I was playing in church by the time I was 5.
Good grief.
I knew a lot of the hymns. And
yeah.
So, yeah, because I grew up playing at church all the time.
And so you would hear something and you would pretty much just go to the piano and play it.
Right, pretty much.
Well, that's incredible. No wonder your kids are so genius. They got the DNA. And I guess with it being part of the God's kingdom, there's a multiplication factor there too, because he takes things we do and multiplies it. And it seems like he's definitely done some of that with Audrey and Henry.
Yeah, they're such wonderful kids, and they both have a great talent.
And Kathy has got a distinctive voice and just captures me for my taste. She's just got that little bit of a smoky kind of flavor to it, and she can just sing those. You produced an album for her that is on every digital device I've got, and I'll rotate to that very frequently.
Yeah, she has a wonderful voice. I met her through Fernando, and this is before Fernando had his first record deal. He played for her brother's wedding, and the brother said, hey, I want you to sing a duet with my sister. Fernando called me up and goes, hey, I heard this singer's got a really great voice. I want to bring her down to the studio. And so that's when I first met her.
Yeah.
And I thought she sounded terrific. So she sang on every Fernando record.
Did she really?
She sang.
I didn't realize that.
Backgrounds with him. She's the main one. I mean, it's just her. And then sometimes he'd have Kelly Willard.
Yeah.
But those are the main two.
Well, I know I recognized Kelly's voice. That's another distinctive one. But I didn't realize the other one was Kathy. That's pretty special. Where did you grow up?
Born in Seattle and then Tucson for 4 years. But then my father, who was a pastor, was killed in an automobile accident when we lived in Tucson. So my grandparents lived in San Juan Capistrano. So my mom thought it would be best to move to be closer to her parents. So we moved to Laguna Niguel in 73.
Yeah.
And my mom's still in the same house there.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I knew your mom was fairly close, but I didn't realize she was in the same place that she went to. Man, that's amazing. Well, what about your entry into relationship with Jesus? How did that take place? Was that early, too?
Yeah, pretty early. My father was a Presbyterian pastor when I was growing up,
mm-hmm.
but I don't really remember listening to him when he preached.
Yeah.
When I accepted Christ in my heart, it was at kindergarten at a Christian school.
Wow.
And I was so excited about it. And got off the bus and told my mom, and I was so thrilled.
So how much of that do you think you actually absorbed, understood at that age?
Not too much. I think I knew that even at 5 years old, I had sinned against God and that Jesus died in my place.
Wow. That proves the Holy Spirit can speak to children probably more directly than adults.
One of the driving forces for me that I can remember thinking about music and faith was when I was around 9, I got the flu and stayed home from school, and my mom was gone most of the day and my dad was at the church. I remember being frustrated and having a fever or a headache or something and wishing there was something I could listen to that would bring peace.
Yeah.
And I couldn't find anything. We had records, and a lot of times they were inspirational or different things, but they weren't very peaceful.
Right.
That really, really bugged me. And I thought, gosh, music is such a gift. It should bring. There should be music that brings peace.
Yeah.
And then I get older, and I hear songs that sound so peaceful, like "Imagine" by John Lennon, and I think, gosh, I wish there were songs that
said something true.
Yeah,
true.
Exactly. That could relate to the life-giving truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
And could minister. And there was stuff around. It's just I wasn't aware of it. But I've always felt like that desire to bring the peace of God into the music.
Well, that's certainly been the thread. I mean, just in the description that comes to my mind and that I've related, it's all about that place of peace that's created through your arrangements and your music.
I think some of that is helped when you say, all right, I'm going to let the song breathe a little.
Yeah.
And
Yeah, the negative, as an artist, the negative space is just as important as the positive space, the actual paint you put on the canvas that's definable. It has to have the appropriate negative space around it to give it character, give it definition.
And yeah.
That's very important.
I think one of the troubles in Christian music is we throw around words that are so prolific, like grace and peace and forgiveness, that they're life-changing words, but they get all put together and they run in maybe even the same sentence and they lose their power. So in music, I try to, when I'm working on stuff that uses strong themes like that, I try to give it enough space so we can digest what's being said so it doesn't slip by.
That's very characteristic of everything that you produced. Did you seek that on the piano? Did you feel that necessity early on? I mean, you obviously were looking for that, so you would go to the piano and produce that, right?
Right, yeah. Even like in high school, all the adolescent where you don't feel like I fit in or belong or frustrated, those kinds of things, missing my dad and
oh boy,
financial troubles growing up, all those kinds of things. My mom working so much as a widow with 4 kids. So I would find myself getting up around midnight or 1 a.m. and playing the piano just to calm down and find peace.
Yeah, I can definitely relate to that, because the minute you started relating that picture, the picture of me sneaking in the back door of the auditorium of a local college, and there was a Baldwin and a Steinway, both concert grands, just side by side on stage, and I would go in there in the dark and play for hours. And it's like if you do that, then there's something in your soul that is released somehow. It lets your soul breathe as well.
Yeah. Well, they say music is sung prayer.
Yeah.
And I think that can be really true.
Well, I do believe that music is a language that God created specifically for the heart to to communicate to another heart.
Mm. He is on my head like a crown. He is on my head like a crown. And I shall
It's like heart to heart. It's almost direct. And I think it's confirmed by the fact that you can sing a couple of stanzas of a song or play a composition, just a few measures or a page or so, and it speaks volumes that you can't even recount. I mean, it's just too much that it's pouring into your soul.
Yeah.
It's amazing. And I certainly thank God that he gave us that. Of course, that's basic in his creation, because all creation is a symphony. Mm-hmm. We just can't hear it yet because our ears are, the frequency's squashed.
Yeah.
So I really, in your little bit of the story that you told right from the beginning, it seems like what I would categorize as conversation, that God was speaking to you and you were responding with pretty big gusto. I mean, you were coming at the things that he was placing in your heart. He was creating these hungers and really defining them pretty clearly early on. And that's amazing, because that tells me that the roots of that conversation has continued all these years. And I would be interested in, I know you've gone through, you and Kathy and the kids have gone through some real changes over the last few years, but what's the conversation like now? How do you and Kathy connect with that conversation with God, and how does it change things now? I mean, is it any different than it was?
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's way different now than it used to be. Now, I think it's much more missional. Like, a long time ago, I read Pseudepigrapha. It's just one of those non-canonical books. It doesn't belong in the Bible, but it's from written around the time of Christ, maybe 100 years before. And it's called The Ascension of Isaiah. And it's a story of Isaiah being martyred and then going up to heaven, kind of like Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets into heaven, and he's there with an angel, and he looks around and he says, "And I saw that the firmament of heaven was as the firmament of earth." And when I read that, I thought, oh my gosh, what if earth is a mirror of heaven? What if God not only created us in his image, but made everything in the image there that was in the heavenlies?
Yeah.
And then that would make the gospel much more practical than abstract.
Yeah.
And then thinking about that, and then when Christ says, "You're the light of the world," and then he's the light, and you think, well, and I know the importance of the imitation of Christ. So I think both Kathy and I see our hands and our actions much more as being Christ on this earth, you know, and representing him and being ambassadors of his light.
Yeah. Well, I think that extends to actually being an expression, since he's living in you, your body surrendered to him becomes an expression of that specific kind of unique nature of himself that he's put in you. It's a vast subject, obviously, but he poured that, I believe, into Paul, the next super rabbi, after he was immersed in Damascus, and he got his sight back. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He didn't go back to Tarshish. The Lord took him out in the desert.
Yeah.
We're not sure how long that was exactly, but obviously the Lord was pouring into this young man the fulfillment, the ramifications of all this vast knowledge that he had of the Torah, and was able to be so zealous about, I don't know, the enforcement of it, if you will. But then he talks about us being the body, the flesh and blood of Christ. And as to the nature of the firmament that we see and the firmament in heaven, it makes it clear. I mean, his book is very clear on the things here are just a shadow of the actual thing.
Yeah.
And of course, the tabernacle, the design, the order of things in the tabernacle that was made were very, very specific. And you extrapolate that to to what he's made in the physical world that we know of, actually being models of the real thing in his presence. That's pretty awesome.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, with age and hopefully maturity comes also the privilege of seeing typology, like you see the Ark of the Covenant carrying the special respect shown that, and then you see even Mary carrying the Christ child, and then you see, then if we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Spirit inside of us.
Yeah, now the Holy of Holies is right there.
Right, yeah.
In your heart.
And then when you see the commands and directives given to the Israelites about how you handle the ark, say, you think, wow, this is really, this
really
is serious.
Really connective language here.
Yeah.
Yeah. That seriousness about Scripture, about the revelation of God's mind, I've noticed that that's always almost paramount in our conversations. And I love that, because there's just not too many people around that will just drop down into that as default when you start talking.
Well, we both pray a lot.
Yeah.
That's a, when you realize you're weak, but, and you need to cling to your Maker.
Yeah.
That's a great privilege.
Well, he definitely is my only sanity, and that was made clear to me because I'm such a hardhead that the Lord had to take me beyond, past, through all of the competitors, the alternatives, and at the end he was there to show me. I mean, we go through those processes every day, don't we? I mean, in certain ways we meet the brick wall, and then we find if we look up and look to him that he just opens the threshold out of our ruined walled city out into the Hosanna, the Lord's view, his perspective. What a life, huh?
Oh, it's incredible. Yeah, really, really blessed.
Well, there's a lot going on in your family, and your life is pretty much directed, obviously, by the Lord, but through avenues that a lot of Christians would have to stop and think about as far as saying God is directing you. But I know that we at one time were praying, as our Tuesday morning guys were just interceding with you guys for work when you didn't have any.
Oh, yeah.
And suddenly he shows up with these projects for Showtime, of all things. And it just reminds me that he's God of all of his creation, and he can pull anything into the fray that he wants to.
Yeah, that Showtime work was such a gift. I mean, for one thing, being that most TV shows have music constantly running in the background, it gives me a chance to sort of shape a different emotional and spiritual dimension to a story. So, say if there's something that's immoral going on, all of a sudden I can put longing in there. So it becomes not just frivolous or hedonistic for a moment, but it's more of a search for meaning. And I think...
Well, that's great.
So I really would pray quite a bit about bringing in compassion and try to represent characters and do little themes that would paint them as being made in the image of God, but having compassion on them as they fall into their various sins. And it was really exciting. I brought in Bob Bennett and had him working on a lot of lyrics.
He's a lyricist, isn't he?
Yeah, he's just incredible.
The guy's a genius.
Yeah, and so it's helped me just in terms of looking at all of life in general, saying, all right, well, how can we redeem this scene here? And I thought, gosh, there's such a parallel with just life in general.
And what an open door. I mean, music has the power to do that.
Yeah.
In the hands that are surrendered to God's Spirit, his intentions and goals.
Yeah.
That was an amazing time. I mean, the Lord was dragging me into his prayer closet almost daily while you were doing that, going, okay, we got to up the battle line here because he's in the enemy's territory. But he obviously put you there for that purpose.
Yeah, and I felt like a long time ago, I was pretty despondent. It was about maybe 20 years ago. And I had played for a funeral, and a man had flown in to give the sermon at the funeral. It was a pretty well-known person that had died, and it died tragically with somebody imitating a policeman and bludgeoning them to death.
Oh, God.
And it was a horrible thing, and all the news cameras were there. And this man spoke, and he talked about how he loves Jesus Christ and how Christ has his purposes. Wow. And I thought, well, this guy's really unique. Hmm. And I went and stayed at his house. He lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee.
Wow.
And teaches at Covenant Seminary there. Hmm. His name is Henry Krabendonk. And I had written him a letter and said, could I come see you for a couple of days? I'd love to talk to you about a few things. So I went out and saw him. And he would get up, 4:30 or 5 and spend an hour on his knees in prayer. Hmm. And we would talk. And he would say, if when you become mature in your faith, you should be willing to put your head in the jaw of a lion and not be afraid.
Yeah.
And he does a lot of ministry. Even now, he's still in Uganda quite a bit.
Wow.
And he's been robbed at gunpoint so many times. Wow. And he's in his 80s, and he's an incredible man. But I always think of that. Like, for me, that's where I want to go now. I want to be in situations where I can shine a light.
Yeah. Yeah, that are tangible.
Yeah.
Works that God only can accomplish.
Right. Yeah, and it's like when you talked about Paul. I was just reading how when Paul was saying, I'm the least of the apostles, but then was saying that I do more than any of those other guys, but it's not me, it's the grace in me. And I thought, that's what I'm trying to find, that living in such communion with Christ that he works through me to accomplish his purposes.
I do believe that the word grace, as it's used in Scripture, is really about tools being given, because our battle is about the lust of the spirit against the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the flesh against the lust of the spirit. And lust just simply means I have to have it right now. It's that determination to get it right now without any delay. And of course, the spirit is doing that to actually save my life.
Right.
And the flesh has this bent to actually commit suicide. I mean, it's so insane and irrational. But obviously, in the hands of the God of this world, or the one that thinks he's eternally going to be that, and actually has lost the keys to the whole thing already. But the point is that grace, it's almost like I'm God's child. And he's designed the day. He's designed me specifically for the day, and the day specifically to cover my positioning with him throughout the day, but not an easy thing. Yeah. It's a learning curve, and it's a practice of determination and persistence and endurance and all of those things that teach me decision-making, teach me integrity, teach me how God does things. If I'm looking at him, he will show me. So that's what he holds in his hands by my bed before I open my eyes in the morning. He's got handfuls of these tools to accompany those battles and to give me what I need to be victorious and to stand and to work. And it's very clearly said that the work God expects of us is that kind of, it says believe on the Son of God, but the word believe is voluminous too. I mean, grace means all these things. If you will look into the Hebrew thought that's behind the Greek translation of that, then you find these bottomless wells of meaning. And
that's wonderful.
It's blowing my mind, actually, because I just got a little tired of calling Peter, when Jesus never called him that. You know what I mean? I mean, it just started to be a little bit out of sync. You know, going through the panorama of the word so many times, I wanted to get into the Hebrew mind. And even one Tuesday morning when we were together, I came with this challenge in my mind because I was doing this personal commentary on Matthew, and I got to 28 where Jesus is about to ascend and he gives the commission to the disciples. And before I started even thinking about starting with go and just saying the things that I've heard about it back to myself, I came that Tuesday morning and I asked Jeff, who was the rabbi in the group, what comes to your mind? I mean, when Jesus said go, he's a Jew and he's talking to Jewish guys, what did those Jewish ears hear when he said go? And Jeff just immediately came right out with the Hebrews context of the explanation of the sin offering. It's taken outside the gates of the city. So I have to go. He's telling them in their person to go out of themselves, out of their ruined city, out to the sin offering, and from there we'll make disciples, which there's a whole lot more in that, but that was just the beginning, and it was such a key because it's all there. But you have to look into that Hebrewness to actually get the perspective.
Wow.
Anyway, it's such a joy to walk along with the Lord and experience constantly that refreshing view and that flowing of the refreshing of the living and the flowing water of his life that's constantly being disclosed if we just love him. And with that, he means with the determination to do what he shows you. So yeah. It's quite an expedition.
Yeah.
What's something, what would be a favorite thing?
Gosh, I'm always working on scripture songs. Well, I have this one song. The chorus is the only thing that sticks in my mind, but I love it. It's been running around in my brain so much. I did a house concert a few weeks ago.
Oh, you did?
And I ended up putting it in that as well, sort of impromptu, because I thought, I can't get the song out of my head. It's from Isaiah.
Times I've wondered, why did I speak
But there's one thing we're talking about. Yes, there's one thing always we're talking about. Let's talk about Jesus and how he saved us all. His plan, his design, have you heard his call? Let's talk about Jesus and what is on his mind. His dreams, his desires, what are the signs of his coming? Oh, he's coming. Many people love the sound of their own voices, drowning out the sounds of life singing to them. But there's one thing we're talking about. Yes, there's one thing always we're talking about. Let's talk about Jesus and how he saved us all. His plan, his design, have you heard his call? Let's talk about Jesus and what is on his mind. His dreams, his desires, what are the signs of his coming? Jesus, I long to see your face. Open my eyes, I pray. This empty soul is thirsty for your touch. Change my heart, change my heart, change my heart. Music you hear me sing on this program, Terry Clark and Friends, is available at our website, catalystpeople.com, CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come and visit us soon.